Right, so we're going on to the sermon, so I'll just invite Doug to the front. Super. So let's pray for Doug. Doug put his name down a couple of weeks ago for this one, and then he's been away for about 10 days and doing really hard work up in Africa. So let's pray for him now for strength as he delivers this message. But thank you, Doug, for serving. And even in the midst of being away and that being quite hard, you've prepared this. And so bless you and thank you for that service. Yeah, let's pray for you now. Father, thank you for Doug. Thank you for the way that he loves you and he puts you first in all things. We thank you that he's put you first in preparing for this sermon today. We thank you that even whilst he was far away in another land, you were speaking into his heart about this message. And I ask, Lord, that you would help him deliver this well, but more so that our hearts and ears would be open to what you want to say. Anoint him with the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Tones. Good morning, everyone. So today we've got a pause Sunday. And you might be wondering what that is, but as we were planning for 2026, we were thinking about the different series that we were going to go through. And as most of you know, we've been going through a series in Luke, right? Week by week. But we just felt that it would be good just to have some breaks or some pauses along the way to allow us to speak into a different area of our church. So this is our first pause Sunday of the year. We're going to be having some others along the way as well. We'll be inviting some guest speakers to come so we can look forward to those along the way. Okay. So just as we start, during our time away, and we go away every year as an eldership team just to pray about our church and just to ask God for his direction for us. And we were just so encouraged. I think sometimes as elders, and I'm sure each of you as individuals feel like, how are we going to do this? You know, am I enough? And I think the reality is that none of us are enough by ourselves. And so we were feeling a little bit like that at the beginning of the year. And we then had a time away of just some meditation in the garden. And just one verse that really just struck me in particular was from 1 Thessalonians. And let's just go there quickly. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians 11 to 12. And I love the picture. That's a picture of Josh is in the middle. It was a hike up in the berg, a dad's and lad's hike. And this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians. For you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father does in dealing with his own children, guiding you to live lives of honor, moral courage, and personal integrity worthy of the God who saves you and calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there's a sense there for us. This is Paul speaking about his role, but we just felt God saying, actually, you know, it's not up to you. At the end of the day, God is the one that we look to as the one to lead our church. And what our role is as elders is to be the best fathers and mothers to you guys that we can be. And I think in many ways, we're all on a journey. But I think what fathers do is they exhort, they encourage, they help, they pick up when needed. And so that's our heart as leaders. We want to be that to you guys as a church the best we can in the year ahead. So what that also just reminds us is that we are called as elders to encourage you to live lives of honor, moral courage, and personal integrity. And I'm going to be speaking a bit into that space today. And so as we go along, I'd ask you just to reflect on your own hearts, your own journey. Where are you at today? And be real. We've said let's be open with our hearts today and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. If there's areas that he wants us to work on, let's do that together. Right, you'll see I'm a person of pictures and drawings. That's how I tend to learn. So Alan's having a little giggle here, or a good smile. He knows that I love drawing things. So you'll see a few drawings today. So if we can go to the next one, what I'd like to do is to remind us of our calling. We all have a calling, and just Proverbs 4:18 just paints a beautiful picture of what that calling looks like. Proverbs 4:18 says this, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." Isn't that a beautiful picture? I think we all love sunrises, right? Like, but the sunrise is only the start. It's only the start. What it's meant to do and what it does, as long as there's no clouds in the way, is it rises and it becomes warmer and warmer and we get the full light that shines on us. And that's what Jesus calls us to. So just a few thoughts around that. One is that our life, our walk, is meant to show an increase in light. Okay? So God's expectation of our journey is that it grows in brilliance, ever brighter and brighter. Okay, that's what he calls us to. It might not always look like that, but that's what he calls us to. He doesn't call us to be just like that. He wants to see more and more of his light shining in us. Also, just a lovely encouragement from that is the path of the righteous is like the morning sun. There's a sense there that God also directs us. And as we step more and more into following him, he shines his light onto our path and directs our steps. And that is a wonderful thing. It really is an amazing thing. If you compare it with those that don't know Jesus, they walk in darkness. They walk by themselves and have no light from Jesus. And the other thing that struck me is that we call for that light to shine ever brighter till the full light of day. And I think we all know only one day when we get to heaven we'll experience that full light of day. But we call to keep on moving to be more and more, shine more and more for Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go on to another picture. This one is a hand-drawn one, and those of you that know me have seen this before, right? A few hands. Anyone remember this picture? Okay, Heath does. At least Heath does. Okay, Renee also remembers it. Well done, Renee. Okay, this is just something that I keep coming back to, and to me it represents two things, and it represents our journey. It's two triangles, okay? If you have a look at this, there's one triangle, the lighter colored one, that starts small, and it gets bigger. A little bit like the sun rising and coming to its full warmth. We're called to grow in love. And I think that's the picture that God wants for each of us, is to grow in love. It might start small, but as he transforms us, he wants us to grow in love. That should be something that is increasing from day to day, from year to year. And if it's not, we need to say, well, God, what's going on? Is there something that's stopping me from growing into a person of love? And the other one is one that starts on the left-hand side as big and dark. And that's the sin in each of us. And God's call is for us to be holy. We know we're never going to get there. We're never going to be perfect. But he calls us to sin less and less. So to get rid of that sin that's in our lives. So for me, that's just a simple picture of what it means to follow Jesus. And for me, it just makes a lot of sense. And I hope it's of some use to you as well. So that's the expectation, right? But what is the reality in your life and mine today? Because I certainly know there have been times when I can say nothing's changed. Or actually, instead of getting brighter, it's got worse. And that's the reality of our journey, is sometimes we're not always moving like we should. And why is that? It's because of a battle, a very real battle that takes place in our lives. So despite meaning to follow Jesus, we can land up actually getting stuck. And I think Tony spoke about a prison today. And we heard last week about getting stuck. And the reality is that as much as God calls us to move forward, we can get properly stuck. I don't know if any of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of my favorite stories. But I mean, it talks about this man, Christian, who's walking along this journey. And the journey is like this walk of following Jesus. But at a number of points, he lands up getting off track, and he lands up getting stuck. In one kid's situation, he's stuck in the mud, and he can't go anywhere, and someone has to wrench him out. In another situation, he gets stuck in a castle. He takes a detour off the road, and he gets stuck in a castle, and then he has to remember about God's promises, and God's promises turn the key, and he gets back onto the road again. And I think the reality is that we can all get stuck. So I want to ask you if there's any areas in your life today where you're stuck, because you don't have to be there, and we're going to just explore that a little bit together today, all right? And I think walking well means that we need to actually understand the battle that goes on within our hearts. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, as much as we love Jesus, we know there's a lot of stuff in our hearts that God needs to work on, right? Okay, so we're going to go to Galatians 5. I'll be putting the hand-sketched version on the screen. But it really talks about this battle that takes place in each of our hearts. So it's Galatians 5, and we'll be going from verse 13 to 25. Okay, and as we'll go, I'll kind of fill in this little graphic just to give a fuller picture of what these verses are actually saying. So verse 13 says this, "For you have been called to live in freedom." So you can see on the side there, that's what we call to. We call to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. "But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." Okay, so we've got a sinful nature that's also at war. "Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." So there's the call to serve one another in love. That's what we're called to do, growing in love. "For the whole law can be summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." So that's that picture of that triangle again, right? Of growing in love. All right. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." If we can go to the next one. Thanks, guys. Okay, we're starting to flesh out that picture. So we've got the sinful nature on the one side, and now we're suddenly being exposed to this idea of the Holy Spirit. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite to what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us good desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Anyone recognize that in them? It's real in all of us, isn't it? Is that we'd love to just walk free always, but there's sometimes that we get tripped up, and we feel that we're not free to carry out the good intentions that we'd love to. And just to be clear, that when Paul was speaking to the Galatians, he wasn't speaking to non-believers here. He was speaking to believers. And while Jesus forgives our sins, the reality is that we all struggle with things in our lives that lead us to sin. And because of that, we're just not able to carry out these good intentions that we call to. Right, let's move on to the next one from verse 19. So let's build up that picture. What does it mean? What does the sinful nature give rise to? So when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this horrible, sinful nature is still alive within us, despite us following Jesus and loving Jesus. And I think if you have a look at that list, I'm sure in the last week, the last month, the last year, there's at least one of those that has reared its ugly head. I certainly know in my life there's some of those that I need to fight. And those evil desires pull us towards these pleasures that will land up, that can land us up getting trapped. And that's what we really don't want to do. If we can get trapped, we absolutely get stuck on our journey. So what hope do we have? Let's continue from verse 22. Now we start filling up the other side of the diagram. And this is all about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with us. And what does he do in us? "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So that's this life of freedom that Jesus is calling us to. We have the Holy Spirit in us. As when we believe, we get the Holy Spirit, and he's able to help us to live this life of freedom that we call to. So that's the picture of conflict that Paul expresses or he describes in Galatians. Is that making sense? Okay, so there are these two forces, and they're absolutely at odds. They're at war against one another, and that's what it looks like in each of our hearts. What I'd like to now do is just to add a little bit of nuance to that by just referring to some of the other scriptures in the Bible that help us to flesh that out. I'm afraid the writing is very small, but it's there if you want. We can post this on the church group, broadcast group, so you can see those details. But I'm just going to go to some other scriptures that talk to how we handle this battle. Okay, so what is it that we can practically do? Colossians 3:10 says this: put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. But what does put on mean? Did any of you guys put on anything today? Thankfully, yes, eh? Okay, we all put on something. We put on clothes. Does it something that just happens? Like if there's a little kid, does it just land up that suddenly they've got clothes? Not. It's something we actually have to do. And so we're called to put on this new nature, to actively step into that. So it's about deliberately choosing to live in alignment with the way that God calls us to live. Okay. The next verse I want to go to is Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. It says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." The light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So just an encouragement that we have a light within us that produces these things. It's not just about, Doug, you better be good today. You better try hard. I'll fail every time. So God's Spirit is within us. And as we keep trusting Him, He's going to grow this light in us. So that's a real encouragement for us. Then we all know about the armor of God, and Ephesians 6 talks about us putting on the full armor of God, right? And what does that mean in practice? That means doing things like reading God's word. That's a belt of truth. Leaning into the fact that we are saved, the helmet of salvation. And the breastplate of righteousness, just remembering that God loves us. He saved us. We learned about how He's forgiven us. So we shouldn't be condemned. So that's just another practical way, and I'm not going to speak about the armor of God today, but that's something real that we can take hold of. And then in Hebrews 2, we're called to run with endurance the race set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Okay, and I think this for me is probably the most important thing, is that we can try hard, but if we don't put our eyes on Jesus, it's just about us. So I'd encourage all of you, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and that's something we can do every day. As we wake up in the morning, are we putting our eyes on Jesus? Are we committing the day to Him? Are we asking Him to lead and direct our lives? Okay, so to summarize kind of what's on the left of your screen, there are a few things we can do. We can follow the Spirit. We can put on the new nature. We can live as people of light. We can put on the armor of God, we can run with endurance, and we can keep our eyes on Jesus. Okay, so those are practical things that we can do in this battle. But while those are positive things, there's also a whole lot of warnings in Scripture to make sure that we don't land up being trapped. So I just want to note some of those quickly as well. So Ephesians 4, 21 to 22 says that we should throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So throwing off, like putting on, it's an active thing, right? It's an active thing. It doesn't just happen. Your kid, when he's nice and dirty after getting in the mud, he needs to throw that thing off, right? And so we're encouraged to be active in our faith, to really throw off that old sinful nature. Colossians 3:5 says it this way: so put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking within you and have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. So there's a deliberate choice there to stay away from those things that would draw us into darkness. It's not a passive thing. It's a deliberate thing to move away from evil, to fight against our sinful nature. 1 Peter 2:11 says, keep away from your fleshy desires. 1 Peter 1 says, don't slip back into your old ways. So we encourage repeatedly in Scripture to not just be passive, or to slip back, but to keep stepping forward as we seek to follow Jesus. And the final scripture on that side that I'd like to speak about is 2 Timothy 22. And it says this, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. So run. Can you see it's a very active thing? It's not about just kind of saying, well, I'll just hang around here a bit. Jesus called us to run away from those things that stimulate youthful lusts. So it's a bit like a hunter if he's approaching a deer. If you're the deer, you're not just going to sit around. If you see the hunter, you're going to run. And that's what we're called to do, to run. Run away from these things that draw us away from God. Okay, to summarize then on this side then, we call to throw off. We call to put to death. We call to have nothing to do with. We call to keep away from, run from, and don't slip back. Okay, so that, can you see that's very active. We call to draw near to God and to His Holy Spirit, and then to run away from all these other things. And we need to do that every day. It's not something we choose once and then like it's all good, right? Every day we've got to fight this battle and allow God through His Holy Spirit to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. Okay, let's move on. I'd like us to now talk about how we respond. And yeah, what I want to speak about here is really in a situation where you land up in prison, or you know of someone who lands up in prison. So someone who gets stuck in sin. How do we handle that? What happens if it's one of your friends? What happens if it's you yourself? How should we handle these situations? Okay, so I'm going to start off by speaking about others. And Paul says this in Galatians 6, 1-3. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you are godly, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Gently and humbly. Okay. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I think sometimes by our gentleness, we can come alongside someone and then actually tip the wrong way. So we have to be careful as we approach people. But we call to be gentle and humble. It says in verse 2, it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Share each other's burdens. Can you see if someone is caught up in sin, it's hard to get out by yourself. We just share each other's burdens, but that means that there's a sharing that's needed. So I want to ask you, is that if you are caught in sin, or if you struggle with sin in some way, are you doing it alone? Are you doing it by yourself? Or are you sharing those burdens with someone? We're called to share our burdens. Then he says that if you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Okay, I think some of us might think that, you know, we've got it all together, but we don't. We really don't. So I want to encourage you, church, if there is someone who has sinned against you, someone that you know is struggling, let's be humble. Let's direct that person back to the right path. God doesn't say it's okay just to leave them there. Let's direct one another back to the right path. And let's share each other's burdens. This is not a life you're meant to live by yourself. And speaking maybe to the guys here, as I grew up, especially as a young man, my sense was, you know, you just got to be strong and independent and you don't share anything. You know, you just kind of got to stand up and make things, you know, just deal with things yourself. And that is such a trap. It is such a trap. The reality is that we all need help. We all have things in our lives that we can't handle ourselves. And unless we reach out to others to help us, we're going to get stuck there. So I learned that quite early on and in my time when I think it was about grade 10, 11, 12, I found a friend who I confessed with and said, you know, I'm struggling with this area of my life. Please help me. And it was such a relief and such a blessing in my journey of following Jesus. So I'd encourage you, a shared burden is so much lighter. And it can that by sharing, we can really help to get victorious over areas of our lives where we struggle. All right, so some of you might be asking, okay, well, this talks about being humble and gentle and that sort of thing, but where does church discipline fit in? Okay, because there's something said about church discipline. And Jesus speaks to it in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. And he says this: if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you may say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. So it's very clear that we're to deal with sin, right? As a body of Christ, we're expected to deal with sin. But I love the progression in the scripture. It talks about, first of all, go privately and point out an offense. Then take a friend. And I think it talks about this idea of being gentle and being humble and not being hard on people. I mean, if people were hard on us as we deserve, we'd land up in a very bad place. So let's be gentle with one another. Let's be humble with one another. But let's also do this together. I encourage you to do this together, not by yourself as well. Okay, if we can go to the next one. I just want to remind us of one or two of Jesus' teachings that speak into this place. So John 8, 1 to 11, I'm not going to read that, but it's about when Jesus caught the woman in adultery. It's just such a lovely picture of how Jesus dealt with someone who had committed a terrible sin. So in those day and age, someone who committed adultery, you got stoned. And that was legal. You could do that. And so Jesus meets this lady who's in adultery, and he comes and kneels down. And the words that he says is, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. If I was there, I wouldn't be throwing any stones. And I think that's the same with all of us, right? All of us can't throw stones. So let's not throw stones at one another. That's not going to help at all. And then Jesus goes on to say, I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. It's just such an amazing picture of Jesus. He could, as the Holy God, really condemn her and say, you're supposed to be living this way, you're not. But he loves her, he forgives her and says, I don't condemn you, but just don't continue. He doesn't leave her there. He doesn't say, okay, just continue living the way you do. He says, go and sin no more. So I think that's Jesus' call for us as well. If you're caught in doing something that you shouldn't, Jesus would still come and he would say, go and sin no more. It doesn't stop with just a big hug. Well, I don't condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. So that's the call that each of us have, to press into that space of sinning no more. And then I'm sure all of you love the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. You all know that well, right? But sometimes we forget about it. There was a son who was loved by his father, had everything, and he turned his back and ran away. Like, took all his inheritance. What a mess. What an absolute mess. But yet that messed up young man came home, and the father loved him. The father absolutely loved him. And I think we must just remember, that's the God who we serve. It's a God who absolutely loves us and wants to call us home. So no matter where we are, what sin we might get caught up in, God calls us home and he says, I want you to come home and I want to love you. Okay, so finally, what about if you're trapped in sin today? Okay, we heard that, and the reality is all of us can get to a place where we get trapped and we actually don't know how to get out of that. So a few scriptures I'd like to read. The first is from Proverbs 28:13. It says this: whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So the first step for me, it's confession. As long as our sin stays in the dark, it stays in the dark, and those things can fester in us. Jesus wants to flood us with his light, but unless we confess them, they stay in the darkness. So let's make sure that we confess our sin. And Jesus says, as we do that, we will prosper. There's often a discipline that comes with us not following Jesus, right? Let's not be stuck in that circle of discipline, but let's confess to Jesus. And then in James 4, 7 to 10, we read this. It says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So this is a real submission. It's saying, God, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. Won't you help me? And so I would encourage you, this is what it means. It means, yes, confess is good, but not just confess and then just move on. And I think that's what, in some ways, I think sometimes confession has become quite shallow in the church today. I think for me, most of the time I'm reminded is when I break bread, right? And then I might just say, oh, this is what I did this last week and I'll confess. But how often do we come the next week and confess the same thing? The next week and confess the same thing? And part of the reason, I think, is that actually we are never being vulnerable with that confession. We're keeping it in the dark. It's between us and God. Yes, and our relationship with God is between us and God. But there's something about really bringing it into the light. And that's what the next verse that I'm going to read really speaks to. In James 5:16, we read this. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So can I ask, when was the last time you confessed your sins to someone? Have you even ever done that? Have you ever gone to someone and says, I'm living this way, it's not the way I'm supposed to live? Have you done that? I think it's very easy to live our whole lives and not do that. Because it's like, well, my faith is my faith. But we're encouraged here to confess our sin to one another. What I find interesting, though, is that it doesn't say, confess your sin to the elders of the church. Right? It doesn't say, confess your sins to a bishop somewhere. It encourages us to confess our sins to each other. And that talks to community, doesn't it? I mean, I think we're not saying that if you're struggling with something, don't come to the elders. You're welcome to, and we will pray with you and we will walk with you. But I think this is talking about a much more intimate thing. It's talking about friendships among us where we can get real with one another and let that friendship and that closeness help us to get out of the traps we are in and to walk freely with Jesus. So I really would encourage you, if you've never confessed anything to someone, if you've never confessed any of your sins to someone, you encourage to find someone that you can trust. Find someone that you can trust and confess that to them. And that person can come alongside you and pray for you. They can say, Jesus, they can point you to Jesus and say, Jesus loves you. He forgives you. I don't condemn you. And I think we need to be careful if we're receiving someone like that, right? If someone is vulnerable and they say, you know, I'm in this situation, let's be careful. Let's be gentle. Let's be humble. The reality is all of us have areas in our lives that we would not like to put out on the table, right? Wouldn't like to show, this is what I've done. This is the real me. Okay? So let's be gentle with one another. Let's be gentle. But I would encourage you, let's not get stuck in the trap. So if any of you are stuck in sin, freedom is what Jesus offers. And we do that by confessing our sin and by walking with others to help us along that journey. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. So I'm going to end there for today, just maybe with a prayer, and then Alana's going to come up. Lord Jesus, we're aware of this battle that goes on in our hearts. It's a battle of good, your Holy Spirit at work with us, and of evil, our sinful nature and the devil who would want to pull us away from God. But Lord Jesus, you paint this amazing picture of a sunrise getting brighter and brighter. And Lord Jesus, that's the call for us as individuals, and that's your call for us as Crossways Church. You want us to shine for you evermore. And Lord, we know that if we get caught in sin, we get stuck. And then it's like that process of transformation in our lives just doesn't happen. And Father, I just want to pray for everyone here today that is caught in sin. Lord, I pray that you would draw them out. I pray that you would call them to the place of confession, a place of humility where they can say, this is what I've done wrong. And Father, I just pray that as they do that, that they would find people in this church that love them, that are humble, that are gentle, that don't point fingers but come alongside. So we just pray for our community to be a community that grows in love. With the reason being, Lord, we want to shine more for you. So help us to stand together, Lord Jesus. Help us to follow you well. And we just pray that there would be more and more freedom in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.